Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel. I'm starting this morning on a series. I'm not exactly sure where it's going to take me, but we're going to start a series this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord, for how good you are. You are a good, good, good God to us. And this morning, Lord, we need to hear from you, Lord. We've had good worship, Lord. We've got a good report. Had an amazing missions trip, but Father, now this word needs to get hold of us, Lord, because ultimately, Lord, it's your word that's going to change us, Lord, from where we are today, Lord, where you want to take us. So I ask for your anointing in this place, Lord. Anoint our lives to receive this word, Father, to open us up, Lord God, that, Father, we might be open to what you are speaking to us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, this morning, I have to tell you that early on, whenever I got saved, favorite book of the Bible for me was the book of Acts. Man, to read the exploits of those men and women who took the reins that Jesus gave them and did church. You know what I'm saying? Because that's basically what it was. It wasn't that they were meeting, if you would, in a corporate setting, but they were just the church everywhere they went. And it was amazing to read about the lives of these individuals and how they changed the known world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I've often wondered what it would have been like to be Peter, you know, to be James, to be John. You know, John the beloved, you know, the one that Jesus loved the most. Never mind. Y'all will get that if you read his epistle. Jesus left the church in just ordinary folks' hands. And I've always wondered what it was like to be those individuals that we read about in the book of Acts. And, you know, after the book of Acts, that was my favorite book. I began reading other books in the Bible, and I found out that the whole Bible is full of folks that just did amazing things for God. I mean, amazing things for God. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. It was amazing things. Tons and tons of them, just all through the Bible. And I thought to myself, man, what would it be like to be one of those people? I mean, what would it have been like to be like Moses? Let my people go. To the most powerful person on the face of the earth, he said, let them go. I'm going to smash you like a bug. Well, the bug part, that was mine. But man, I would have thrown it in if I was Moses. I mean, to be David, that'd have been awesome, man. David, can you imagine whenever he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? The Bible says that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. I would have liked to have been there that day to see David celebrate God in a way probably we've never seen anybody celebrate God. David was a mighty man. Nehemiah. What a guy. Just the cupbearer for the king, but did amazing things for God. That guy who called down fire would have been cool, man. New Testament, Peter. They laid the people in the streets so as his shadow might cast over them, that they would be healed or delivered. So this is the conclusion that I've come to today. I'm never going to be Peter. Never going to be Moses or Jeremiah or Nehemiah or all the Ayahs. Never going to get there. So I've just decided, man, I ought to just be the best I can be. But this is what I've concluded. Because I know myself personally, I need some work. It's just like that machine that didn't have any brakes and almost dumped you guys off in the trash pile. I found myself needing something if I'm ever going to be the best that God has called me to be. Are y'all with me? Because see, I know myself personally, man. I know myself. There's times I can be extraordinarily lazy. There's times I can be selfish. There's times that I can be a whole lot of different things. And so what I've come to the conclusion is, if I'm going to be what God has called me to be, because I believe that He has created me to do amazing things for His kingdom, I'm going to have to begin to live a life that is beyond myself. Because if I just keep going on down the track as J.D. Watson, folks, I'm just going to tell you, I believe I'm going to come to the end of my life and I'm going to be short of what it is God has called me to do. So thus, I've got to begin to discover a way that I can live a life that's actually beyond myself. I mean, all of us have probably encountered that at one time or another, where you come to a place in your life where you need something more than you have. You have car problems and you don't have any idea what it is. You've opened up the hood, you've looked under it for 10 or 15 minutes, and you have no idea why it is that your tire's flat. I mean, why is it the very first thing that people do whenever their car goes is they open up the hood and they look? Well, let's see. I've been working on cars for 11 seconds now, and let's see if I can figure out what's wrong with this beast. But if you can't diagnose the problem, if you can't fix the problem, then you got to find somebody else that can do it, amen? And so basically what you have to do is you have to go outside of your own self. You got to call the automobile mechanic, and he comes down, he looks at it, he goes, yeah, I can fix that for $9,312. And you go, fix it, because I'm money bags. I mean, has any of y'all ever wanted to perform surgery on your own selves? Yeah, I can take my appendix out, no problem. Man, you got a bad appendix. You have to go outside of yourself to somebody who has the expertise in order to get in there and take it out. At least that's what you're hoping and praying for, amen? Because I've always wanted to remove somebody's appendix, but so far they've never let me. I've even offered to do it completely free just for the learning experience. I'd do it completely free, and nobody's taken me up on it. And so this morning we're going to embark, and basically what we're doing this morning, we're just kind of getting an introduction to our message as we go through these next few weeks. We're going to talk about living life beyond me. Come on, living life beyond me. And so far, one of the things I've figured out in this world is if you want to learn how to do something really well, you go down to the library and you can find these books, kind of like these books called, like if you're not a very good cook, you can find a book called The Art of Cooking. And then you bring it home, and you're like Julia Childs 3 weeks later. Or at least you're talking like her, not cooking yet. If you want to learn how to fly fish, you go get a book called The Art of Fly Fishing. If you want to learn how to write so eloquently that it's going to make people cry whenever they read your words, you're going to find a book called The Art of Writing. If you don't know how to garden, you can find The Art of Gardening. And this morning we even found out there's a book called The Art of Chocolate. And then there's another book called The Art of Cooking. The Art of Cooking Mexican Food. The Art of Cooking Tamales. They're really not there, but I'm hungry right now. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about the art of living a life unto Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you kind of a sneak peek into the next few weeks. And I'll tell you, the first one we're going to be talking about is, folks, if we're determined to live a life that's beyond ourselves, are y'all here? If we're determined that we're going to be somebody besides just regular old J.D. Watson, born in the hills of New Mexico, called into the ministry, went into the ministry, but I'm determined that I'm going to live a life better than J.D. Watson could have ever, ever lived his life. See, what I've got to be is I've got to be somebody that discovers the art of living. And one of the first things you're going to discover whenever you begin to look at the words that Jesus Christ wrote to us in this wonderful book we've got called the Bible is the very first thing that we're going to have to do is learn how to love. The art of loving. Because I'll be honest with you, folks, sometimes I'm a little short in the love department. I'll only love you as long as you're doing something good. Come on. See, I believe that love is a value word. And I think what we've done here in America, in some ways, we have taken the word love and it's completely lost its meaning. Because we say, man, we're supposed to love people, we're supposed to love one another, and then we go down to Dairy Queen and go, man, I love these blizzards. Come on. Folks, we got to learn the art of loving people. And this is what I've come to the conclusion. We've got to build three of the greatest love relationships in our life if we're going to be people who understand, know, and maintain and practice the art of loving. We got to do three relationships. First of all, we got to love God. All our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. We got to love God. We've got to learn how to love God. And I go, I love God. I've sang 14 different songs this week about loving God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Loving God is way more than you and I right now can even understand. Second thing we got to do is we got to learn how to love our family and our friends. Man, I don't understand how some families work, you know? I mean, I really don't. I don't understand how you can have a child and just disregard the welfare of that child and just take on a life of selfishness. I just don't understand that. And I know some of you, I'm stepping on your toes yet, but I want to tell you something, men. I don't understand how sometimes as men we can dishonor our wives. Let me just tell you something. If you call your wife the old lady, you are wrong. I mean, we got to treat our wives like they are the best thing on the planet. Never say anything bad about your wife, period. And I'll just tell you something, wives, you got something bad about you. But I'm not going to talk about it, but to one person. And he don't talk to nobody with gossip. Gals, you got to love your husbands. And I'm just going to tell you something. I know some of your husbands personally, and they've got faults. They don't always do everything right, but I want to tell you something. You're the one that saddled up and said, I do, and you got to love them past that initial vow that you made how many ever years ago it was. And you got to love them. You got to honor them. You have to respect them. You have to submit to their authority in your lives. That's loving. Come on, it's real quiet in here this morning. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. If I'm going to be the best at who God has called me to be, I've got to be somebody that loves God. I've got to love my family to the point I would sacrifice my own life for them. But then past my family, I've got to be loving on my friends. And folks, I've got a lot of friends because the kingdom of God is a really big family. I got people I go to church with that I got to love you. I mean, I've got to love you, not just tolerate you, but love you. I mean, genuinely love who you are. Love what's on the inside of you. And then there's a third portion that we've got to get a hold of and love on as well. And these are relationships. We got to develop these relationships, these love relationships with God, our family, our friends. And thirdly, is those people that still are yet unconvinced that Jesus Christ is the way. We have got to love on the lost. We've got to love on the lost, folks. Man, there are so many people out there that hurt so deeply that are just waiting for someone to come along and genuinely love on them. And again, this is an introduction, and I'm spending way more time on it. We're going to unfold this in way more intricacy in the weeks following. But folks, we got to learn the art of loving. You know? The art of loving. Second thing we've got to do is we've got to learn the art of serving. I'm absolutely convinced, folks, we do not have an idea of how it is to serve. God has called us to serve. He's called us to serve Him, and He's called us to serve people. God's called us to be servants. Now listen to this. This is one of those things, as I was putting some of these things together to preach in the next few weeks, I love a day off as much as anybody in this room loves a day off. I had a day off yesterday, and I power washed almost all day long. It was so fun. I love to power wash. Here's the deal, though. You don't get a day off from serving, ever. You serve 24/7, 365 days. We've got to learn to serve. But I believe that there's something that has infected the population of the United States of America in a way that sometimes is scary, and it's this word called selfishness. Let me read you the definition. Stinginess resulting from a concern for your own welfare and a disregard of others. You see, serving, whenever we get to be really good servants, the art of serving, we've got it down. We've got the art of serving down. We've got the art of loving down. One of the things that we will find out as we move and we begin to say, listen, I'm not as good as I need to be. I need to be better. And so I'm going to learn how to be a better servant. One of the things we will find out is that we will have to take a position of selflessness. In other words, my needs don't count. My needs don't matter. My needs are nowhere in the equation. It's, see, those people I'm serving, they're the ones that matter. And you go, whoa, what do you mean? You said my needs don't matter? See, if I went up and I told you your needs don't matter right to your face, it would probably make you angry. In fact, if you told that to me, it might make me angry. What do you mean my needs don't matter? My needs matter. I'm hungry right now. That matters. I'm really, really thankful, though, that Jesus came to the place He came to on the cross, and He said, my needs don't matter. It's not important whether or not I'm in pain. It's not important whether or not I'm bleeding. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Jesus came to a place where He was completely selfless. In the garden, He wrestled with the idea of going to the cross. He wrestled with the idea, but yet He came to the conclusion that it wasn't His will, but it was the Father's will. And the Father's will was to say, Jesus, you have to lay aside your will. You have to lay aside your wants and your needs for all of humanity. And I am thankful He did. Jesus was the greatest servant that has ever lived, but yet He is the most highly exalted. The art of serving. And we will explore the art of giving as well. I found a quote. Man, this one hurt my feelings. Are y'all ready for this? This is from a woman named Mother Teresa, which was probably one of the biggest givers the world has ever known. She laid down her life for the Indian people. This is what she said. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Folks, this is what we got to understand. And if you don't really get this concept, talk with Brother Mark Albrecht and he'll help you. Everything we have belongs to God anyway. Everything is God's. And so we don't have to be afraid to give it away. Whether we've worked for it or whether we won it, whether we found it, whether we received it as a gift, it still belongs to God. And God is still the ultimate source of it. And so these are some things we're going to be talking about because, folks, I'll be very honest with you. We have got to be people who began the pursuit of living beyond me. And if I'm going to live beyond me, I've got to understand the art of loving, the art of serving, the art of giving. And so this morning, we're just going to kind of start because I want to understand the art of living. You understand what I'm saying? The art of living. What does it really mean to live? To really live. Well, One man's concept of this was, he was a very wealthy man out in California, made millions and millions of dollars, and he had bought a cemetery plot out in Forest Lawn, and one of the things that he wanted, as one of his last wishes, was he wanted to be buried in his big, old, huge, gold-plated Cadillac. So the time came whenever he died, and hey, man, Forest Lawn will offer you, they'll honor your wishes no matter what they are. So they dug this big old hole, and they put him in this big old Cadillac, white tuxedo suit with a top hat, sitting at the steering wheel with both hands, and a big cigar in his mouth. And the crane operator lifts that big old car up and starts to lower it into the ground. And two of the cemetery workers are just standing by with shovels, just looking at all this as it's unfolding. And one of the cemetery workers looked at his buddy and he goes, "Man, that's really living, isn't it?" I mean, we've got all kinds of ideas of what it's really like to live. I mean, you get beer commercials, everybody's out against campfire, and they're all standing there and saying, "This is really, let me tell you something, that's not really living." We've got all of these ideas, all these concepts, it's really living. If you got your house paid for, if you got lots of money in your 401k, it's really living. If you got this or that, you got 3 bedrooms, you got 2,000 square foot, it's really living. What is really living? Have you ever thought to yourself, I mean, why am I here? Why did God put me here? Just a few weeks ago, we discovered that God says, man, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The workmanship that God put into us, it's amazing. And so we gotta begin to say, why am I here? What am I supposed to do with this life? How am I supposed to live this life? So a lot of people, whenever they're young, they ask that question of themselves. What am I supposed to do whenever I grow up? What am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to live this life? As they go through middle school, as they go through high school, as they go through college, or they join the workforce, they're still asking that question. Many times as they even go into adulthood and they're married and have kids, they're still asking that question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? The art of living. See, I think if we're going to be good livers, you know what I mean. I think we've got to be people who've got the art of loving down, who've got the art of serving down, who've got the art of giving down. And whenever we get those things down, we're going to have the art of living. There's a guy named Richard Evans, and he made this quote a few years back. He says, "The tragedy of life is not that it ends too soon, but that we wait too long to begin it." I love the words that were spoken up here this morning. They had no idea what I was preaching on, but you're never too old to start living. A lot of people in their life where they believe that they're old enough that they're just going to start dying now. "Well, I've crossed that threshold. I'm 50 now. I'm going to die." That's what a 20-year-old would think. Because I thought it myself. My mother-in-law was 50 years old whenever I got married, and I thought, man, 2 or 3 years, she'll be in the ground. I won't have to deal with that anymore. I will be mother-in-lawless. She's still alive. Still very, very much alive. Hey, don't put any words in my mouth. I'm just saying she's alive. A lot of people, they wait to start really living. They wait before they discover the art of loving. They wait to discover the art of serving. They wait before they discover the art of giving. And because of that, they never really discover the art of living. So this morning, I know that's a long introduction, and please bear with me. These next few weeks, I'm going to try to solidify these thoughts that are in my head and run forward with these messages. But 2 Samuel chapter 24 is a real curious portion of Scripture that the Lord laid on my heart to start this whole series with. 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, and this is what it says. It says, that day Gad came to David and said to him, God came and said, build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of the Jebusites. So David went to do what the Lord had commanded him. And when the Jebusites saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came forward, bowed before the king with his face to the ground. He said, why have you come to me, Lord? David replied, I have come to buy your threshing floor to build an altar to the Lord there so that the Lord will stop the plague. Now, this is it. Some real calamities taking place, and this is what God has told David to do. So David's going out to buy this, to get this threshing floor so that he can offer a sacrifice unto God. This is what the Jebusite says. He says, take it, my Lord, and use it as you wish. Here are oxen for a burnt offering, and you can use the threshing tools and ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. Now, that all sounds good. David shows up at this guy's house, knocks on the door. He says, man, I need your threshing floor there. I got to build an altar. Got to burn sacrifice to the Lord. That's going to stop the plague. Going to stop all this calamity. And the guy says, hey, king, take the threshing floor. It's yours. I just want to be a blessing to you. Y'all with me? That's all sounding good so far. Says, take the yoke of the oxen and break it and burn it. And there's the fire. And take the oxen themselves and sacrifice to the Lord. Folks, to you and I, that all probably sounds good. If I came to you and I said, hey, I need your car to drive to Atlanta, and you said, take my car, it's yours, here's the title, I'm thinking it's sounding pretty good. It's not the way David responded, though. The very next line, it says, but the king replied, he says, no, I insist on buying it, for I cannot present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen, and David built the altar there to the Lord and offered the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and the Lord answered his prayer, and the plague was stopped. I want to go back and repeat this, because this is a key element of what we're getting a hold of this morning. He says, I cannot present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, folks, this morning, this series that we're embarking in, if you don't want to pay the price to discover the art of living, you will never live the way God has told you to live. Because there is a price to pay to discover the art of loving. There is a price to pay to discover the art of serving. There's a price to pay to discover the art of giving. It's costly to learn how to live like God wants us to live. So just a couple of things, and then I'm going to close. Okay, four things, and I'm going to... seven things, and I'm going to close. If I'm going to be more than I am right now, I have got to squarely sink my feet in the ground and say, listen, I absolutely refuse to be average. Come on. I can remember so many years ago visiting one of my fellow ministers, and I was talking with him, and him and his wife had been serving for many years at this one location, and I asked him, I said, well, how are you doing? And this is his words back to me. He said, you know, I think, JD, what I've really gotten accustomed to and what I really feel comfortable is status quo. I'm just good with status quo, just going through the same thing every week. And I think, oh, God, help me never to settle for status quo. I want something more out of my life than status quo. I want to be great for the kingdom of God. I want to do mighty things that He has anointed me to preach the good news. He has anointed me to set loose those that are captives. He has anointed me. I want to do great things for the kingdom. I want to rise up and be like Peter. I want to be like John. And if I'm going to do that, I got to learn to live outside of where I'm at right now. If I'm going to do that, one of the things I'm going to have to refuse to do is be average. In an average lifetime, the average American spends 3 years in business meetings, 13 years watching TV, spends $89,281 on food, consumes 109,354 pounds of food. He makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. He spends $6,881 in vending machines. He eats 35,138 cookies. And if you're Pastor Rick, that number is exponentially higher than that. He eats 1,483 pounds of candy. He catches 304 colds. He is involved in 6 motor vehicle accidents and is hospitalized 8 times. Men, 8 times. Women, 12 times. And he spends 24 years of his life sleeping. And I'm just telling you, I don't want to be average. That's what the average person is. Let me just tell you this. Average is the enemy of greatness. You say, Pastor, I just came to church this morning. I was just hoping to give in the offering and just kind of get out quietly. Man, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. You can be more for the kingdom than you are now. You can do great things for the kingdom. Because the one common denominator of every person I named this morning in this book and the thousands of other people that have gone before us that have done great things for the kingdom of God is this. They started out just average people. Peter was just average. John was just average. But something got on the inside of them and said, man, I want to be more than average. You know, Billy Graham, whenever he opened up, the gates were opened up and he started his evangelistic ministry, he was written about in all kinds of newspaper. But you know, there was two other guys that were up-and-coming evangelists at the same time. And those up-and-coming evangelists, they literally overshadowed Billy Graham. Billy Graham just literally drifted into the sidelines while these other two people received the accolades of preaching all over the world. Do you guys remember the names of those other two people? Neither do I, and neither does most of the world. One of them died penniless in Amarillo, Texas, as a broken down alcoholic. They literally had to go to the city and bury him in the Paupers Cemetery. You see, Billy Graham started and he made a determination that he was going to be more, and he's achieved that. Millions upon millions of men and women have received the gospel of Jesus Christ because of Billy Graham's ministry. But I want to tell you something. Billy Graham is just a regular guy that refused to be average. I believe with all that's in my heart this morning that God wants each one of us to be and to do great things. Never settle for what everybody else is doing. Refuse to be average. Number two. Now hang on to this, because this was hard for me to type and it's hard for me to say. We have to choose to be a see-through-er, not a look-at-er. What are you talking about, Pastor? A see-through-er, not a look-at-er. You see, so often in our own lives, we choose to look at situations and circumstances that come into our life, but we have to be people that are able to look through them and see what God wants to do in and through our lives. Folks, whenever something comes our way, we got to be not just looking at that situation that's right in front of us, that's staring us down, but we got to be looking past it and saying, God, this has come into my life, but man, I know something. There's going to be some good stuff at the end of this. You are going to do something awesome and awing with what it is that has come into my life today. So I'm not looking at that circumstance. I'm looking at what's going to happen after I get through that circumstance in my life. Not a look at her, but a see through her. There's three guys in the Bible that were kind of those. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three guys wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't do what they were told to. And so what did they do? They were thrown into the fiery furnace, heated up seven times hotter than it should have been. Actually killed the people. They were opening up the furnace to throw them in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a bad day. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But these three guys weren't a look at her. They were a see-through-er. Because they knew, even if I'm thrown into the fiery furnace, man, it's okay. It's okay. Man, if they would have never been a person that would have been a see-through-er, they would have been just a look at her, they would have probably perished in that fire. Burn up. Fried to a crackly crunch. But they were a see-through-er. And all those folks that were looking into the furnace, they seen not just three folks running around in there, but four folks. And you know what they were doing? They were playing Uno. Four people. Just a little plug for our game night next Sunday. I'm joking. See, these were young men that could see through their situation. Another man appeared in that fiery furnace with them, and it was God. Just a little life lesson for us all. God chooses what we go through, but we choose how we go through it. I mean, I would never in a million years wish on anybody what my wife's going through physically. But I got to tell you, you know, there's days that, yeah, she has her days, as we probably all would. But man, she's a trooper. If I would have been in her shoes, I would have laid down a long time ago and just said, just run over me. But she just keeps going. She just keeps going. I mean, to where it's a struggle to even get up and walk across the floor, and she just does it. Just kind of grits her teeth and just does it. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I'm not married to somebody that's just laid down and said, man, just have your way with me, disease. Come on. See, we got to be people that we are see-throughers, not a look-at-her, because this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that God's going to heal her body, and she is going to be an amazing testimony to all of those people throughout the years that her life was a part of. That we need to understand that the circumstances that we're in, yes, they've come to our house, but as we go through them, we're the one that chooses how we get through these circumstances. Choose to look at the Creator of heaven and earth, not at your situation. Third thing we want to look at as we go through this is this. We have to begin to pray every day. Because you remember I said we don't get a day off from being a servant. We got to pray every day. Lord, make use of me. Make use of me. In Luke 9:24, it says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find true life. I mean, I can imagine what it was like. Peter and John and all the disciples, you know, now Jesus is gone, ascended to the right hand of the Father. The church is literally in their hands. Jesus has tag-teamed them, and if you know what wrestling is, you know, he tag-teamed them. He says, I'm out of the ring, you're in the ring. And now he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, man. The power of God has fallen on their life. They're still just ordinary guys, but you have to understand, they were on this pursuit. They were in this pursuit to discover the art of living, to really live. And so Peter and John are making their way to the temple to pray, and they come across a guy who has been there time after time after time. He's begging for alms at the Gate Beautiful, the entrance to the place that John and Peter are going, and he's begging for them. He says, man, can you help me? Can you spare some change? I need to go to Starbucks. I've got to have my latte this morning. Part of that was not in the scriptures, but you'll have to read it to discover which part. Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have any, but what I have, I'll give to you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know this, but I would suspect that before Peter and John left the house that morning, that their hearts were probably full of, Lord, make use of me this day. Are y'all where I'm at? See, Lord, make use of me today. Use my life. I want to discover the art of living. I really want to be somebody that lives. I don't want to be sitting beside some old gold Cadillac in my white tuxedo being lowered down in the ground and somebody making a comment about my life. Oh, that's really living. I want somebody to be affected by what God has put inside of me. I want somebody to be infected by my love, by my generosity. I want somebody to be affected by the servant heart that I bring every day of my life to those people that are around me. I want to live my life in such a way that I make an impact on people's lives for the kingdom's sake. You see, Peter and John, they didn't do anything more but just stop and allow God to use their lives. Folks, I got to tell you, don't share this with everybody, but I think I'm on to something here. See, I think if we got a hold of this as individuals, as a church, man, I'm thinking to myself, I'm just thinking out loud here, but I'm thinking, man, there are times where we can sit back and say, man, now I am really living. This is what life is about. I thought it was about pursuing the almighty green dollar. I thought it was about how much I have in my 401k. But oh, I was so severely misled. What my life is about is loving on folks. What my life is about is serving people. What my life is about is giving what God has given me so that I can really, really experience life. Lord, make use of me. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Man, I want to go on so bad I can't really stand it. I just really don't want to have an average church. I don't want to pastor an average church. I don't want to pastor average people. And some of y'all are going, well, I'm average, and I'm going to quit, go somewhere else. Now, you're missing something. I'll pastor you for a while, but I'm going to encourage you to leave that mediocrity alone and to step in the greatness that God has determined for your life before you were ever born. He determined for you to be great. He determined for you to be exceptional in His kingdom. And I think for far too long, we've just sat back and we've just said, we can be an average church. I'm going to just tell you something. I think it plagues the Assemblies of God, period. I don't think it's just us. I mean, I'm sitting here looking at a man that I believe God sent to Teen Challenge. I really believe that, Mike. But I want to tell you something. Just because I know a little bit about Mike, I will tell you this. He is in no way going to be satisfied with just an average Teen Challenge. It's just not going to happen. Because it's in his heart to see the lives of men change so radically. An average don't cut it. An average youth group? I don't want anything to do with an average youth group. I don't want average Impact Girls and average Royal Rangers. I don't want average prime-timers, and I'm just up here going on this morning, but folks, are you understanding what I'm saying? We've got to learn the art of loving. We got to love God. We got to love our families with a devotion that goes beyond where we are today. We say we love God, but man, we put Him third or fourth or fifth line down the agenda. We say we love our families, but yet they're way on down the agenda as well. We've got to learn to love. And oh, do we ever have to learn to love those that are broken? Those that have been so torn up and hurt and damaged on the inside. Those people that are yet to realize the love of Jesus Christ. And yes, it does include every Muslim person on the face of this planet. We have to love them. And yes, it includes every Republican and every Democrat. I don't like those. Then you need to learn the art of loving. I'm thankful for this church because y'all have a great heart for giving. I mean, I can step up and ask you for $4,500 to go to youth camp, and you all's hearts are just so generous. But I will tell you this, there's a bunch more we could be doing. And I'm not pulling my own chain here, patting myself on the back. But the Lord's taught me a few things about serving over these last few years. I have to get everything on my wife's plate. I have to cut up everything. I have to bring it to her. I put her socks on. And I got to put them on just right. She's got these little letters that have to be just right on them socks. Or she'll reach down and twist them. So I twist them before she ever gets there. Whenever she has to go to the bathroom, I got to take her. And I could be right in the middle of a good show on TV. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. But there's more to serving than you think there is. It's not ever about you. It's always about somebody else. That's why our lives have to be selfless instead of selfish. Father, this morning, I'm going to close because I don't really know where to stop. But God, you want a people that has discovered the art of living. A people that has learned to live outside of ourselves. God, a people who live for something beside what this world has to offer. God, you want us to discover the art of loving and the art of giving and the art of serving God in a way we've never experienced it, Lord, because I believe that in those three things, Lord God, is really the heart of what you want us to discover as we live our lives unto you. We can't really live a life unto you, Father, if we don't understand how to give and how to love and how to serve. So this morning, Lord, I pray that even as I've kind of started out rocky, Lord, that you'll take this and you'll help us all to understand that if we are going to live a life that is above average, it's going to cost us, Lord. And David said to the Jebusite, he says, I am going to do nothing unless it costs me. I can't present a burnt offering to God unless it costs me something. And Lord, this morning, I believe that there are folks in this room that are willing to pay the price to discover the art of loving. Men and women that are ready to pay the price to discover the art of serving. Oh God, how we need a church full of servants. Servants, God. Men and women that lay it all down for your kingdom, oh God. Men and women that know how to give, Father God. There's folks in this room, Lord God, that understand the cost. And they're willing to pay it. There's people in this room that are laying down right now, Father God, any kind of thought of remaining average. And ultimately, Lord, they're praying a prayer, God, make use of my life. This morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, just very carefully, would you just take a moment to just search your heart, to search your life? And I'm going to ask this question. Is there anything right now in your life that would be an inhibitor, something that would prevent you from being all that God wants you to be? Somebody or something in your life that would interrupt you learning the art of living, living beyond yourself. Is there a sickness? Is there a financial difficulty? Do you have a problem with pride? Maybe you have a problem with self-esteem. Maybe you're prejudiced. This morning, I'm going to ask the team that just got back from Alaska. I'm going to ask my deacons. I'm going to ask Pastor Rick if they'll come. And I'm going to ask them to pray for you if you need any kind of deliverance. If you need a healing in your body. If you need God to just relieve the stress and the anxiety that you're feeling right now so that you might walk in peace. I want you to make your way to these altars. If you're just going through a difficult time and just needing a decision to be made, I'm going to ask you to just respond and just come and allow them to pray for you. Because what we need to do is begin to get things out of our way so as that God can do what He needs to in our life and use us in amazing ways so that you and I can begin to live beyond ourselves. Learn the art of loving and the art of serving and the art of giving. Learn the art of living. So missions team, would you go ahead and come to the front? Deacons, pastors, if you'll come. And if you have needs, folks, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seats right now and come. If you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never made that decision, I'm going to ask you to come and one of these folks will pray with you. Come on, folks, if you have a need, come and allow them to pray for you. Come on, if you need health, a health matter decided in your life, allow God to minister and meet your needs. Come on, folks, just begin to come. Quickly, quickly. Hallelujah. Come on, Butch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray a prayer right now, Lord God, because we know you are a God that delivers. You are a God that heals. You are a God that ministers to our needs, Father. And Lord, this morning, we in Jesus' name are believing, Father God, for a people, Father, to rise. A people, Lord God, that leaves mediocrity and leaves behind the idea of an average life for the kingdom and steps into the greatness that you called us to, Father. We thank you for it, Lord God. We thank you for it, Lord God. We thank you for it, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Stand with me, congregation, if you would. If anyone else wants to come and be prayed for, please make your way to the front. Father, in Jesus' name, we dismiss this service, but we don't dismiss what's happening at the altars. We give you full access to our lives, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to minister your life into our lives, Lord God. Minister your miracle-working power, Lord God. Bless the Teen Challenge ministry, Father God. Help them, Father, with this inspection that's coming up, Lord God. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask it and pray for it. We ask you to give us an amazing day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.